We're kind of in Thanksgiving mode today. We're in the Psalms that Sarah and Ryan spoke about. Our worship songs reflected an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of victory and celebration. Evie could not have read the scripture reading any better. I was looking for exuberance and joy and celebration, and we've had that. It's a lot like what the Jewish people would do on Passover, when they would remember one of God's greatest victories. Passover was their biggest holiday celebration. They would read and sing Psalms like 116 that we heard, 118 that Evie read for us, and also Psalm 117, which happens to be the shortest psalm in all of the 150 psalms in the Bible. And I want to teach it to you right now. My goal for just a moment this morning is for you to memorize Psalm 117. It's real short, but I'm going to give you some hand motions to help them stick into your brains. So please join me in reciting this psalm. It goes like this. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Do that with me. Praise the Lord, all you nations. So it's praising God, praise the Lord. Who? All you nations. And then, like psalms often do, it repeats itself. It says the exact same thing using different words. Extol him, all you people. So, yeah, extol instead of praise, people instead of nations. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you people. That's why the hand motions are similar. Open hands, pointy hands, you'll get it. You're halfway there, believe me. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol the Lord, all you people. Great is his love toward us. So great, my God is so great, is his love toward us. And then we remember his track record and we look back and go, the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. So we're gesturing backward into history. The faithfulness of the Lord, where is it going? It endures forever. He's not going to stop being faithful. So from the top, praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you people. Great is his love toward us. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And then we end where we began. Praise the Lord. You guys got it? Do we have it? Let's do it one more time together. Hopefully you'll take this into your week and just be praising God for his faithfulness. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you people. For great is his love toward us. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Good job. That's the kind of thing Israel will be doing as they entered Jerusalem, as they celebrated the Passover. They made this pilgrimage together. John tells us about what it was like when Jesus and his disciples entered Jerusalem for the last time. Well, for Jesus, the last time. John 12, starting in verse 12. The next day, a great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. And John tells us at first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that all these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. When you think of someone riding into town, I was studying this passage this week, I couldn't stop thinking, do, 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 Yankee Doodle. Came into town riding on a pony. It makes me think of Paul Revere's famous ride. You know, the British are coming. The early warning system. I got to ride through the streets of Boston. The British are coming. Maybe you think of that. Maybe you think of a victory parade where like a championship team, like the Warriors, come back into town after being declared and after earning the title world champions. And everybody goes, yes, we're going to go celebrate. This is going to be fantastic. Last week, we had a bit of a weird moment, and don't blame Brett for this weird moment, because it's all Jacob's doing. Last week was St. Patrick's Day, right? And Brett had you all sing the worship song, Away in a Manger, which is not a very St. Patrick's Day song. It's more of a Christmas song. And Brett even said, this is a little bit unusual. We don't normally sing Away in a Manger at Christmas time, but the lyrics were so fitting for the message that I said, Brett, lead the song. And he was willing to do it. So if anybody was thrown off by that and said, is it Christmas? Is it St. Patrick's Day? It feels like it's like Easter coming up too. There's all these holiday mashups. It may have been a little bit confusing. There may have been a bit of a holiday mashup when Jesus entered Jerusalem as well, because the palm branches would remind a lot of Jewish people about the victory that they had about the year 160, about 160, 190 years before the time of Jesus. They were run by these Seleucid rulers, and like God's people in Jerusalem had been conquered for years. You remember the exile, but they were allowed to go back into Jerusalem. They could have their temple, they could have their way of life, kind of, but they weren't in charge. Somebody else was always in charge. Well, there was this thing called the Maccabean Revolt. Anybody heard of this? Nod your head if you've heard of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the annual Jewish reminder of the Maccabean Revolt, when the Jewish people said, no more, let's take the power back. And a guy named Mattathias executed some ruler who was in charge because he was profaning the altar of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And his son Judas, notice Judas Maccabee, which means Judas the hammer. He was powerful. He was ruthless. They came in and they said, all right, we're going to take the temple back. And they had control for about 100 years. And that's something the Jewish people remembered and celebrated. But it didn't last. The ruthless Romans came in and said, nope, this is not how it's going to be. And now they're under Roman rule during the time of Jesus. But every year during Passover, it also kind of feels like Hanukkah. And when you see the palm branches, you might be going, ooh, like the Maccabean Revolt, or that time where we had a taste of getting the power back. But also, I mean, Passover too, they sing the psalms that we sang together, and they remember the Red Sea crossing and freedom from Egypt and Moses and meeting God in the wilderness. You can see how it might be a little bit of a holiday mashup, right? A little bit of Hanukkah. And there's a lot of Passover in there. And then it's even more confusing for us Christians because we're like, well, it's also called like Palm Sunday. It's like the Sunday leading up toward Easter. And Easter's next week, and so it's a lot of things at once. And the Romans knew about this. They knew about this religious fervor that every year, at least, the Jews would go, yeah, remember when we were in charge? What if we could get the power back? How long is it going to be before God brings his Messiah? So the Romans knew they had to keep peace during this time. We got to keep an eye on any revolutionary sentiments. There's something else that happens. We read this passage from John chapter 12, Jesus coming into town on the donkey. If you're familiar with what happens in John chapter 11, this was fresh. This had just happened. There was a man named Lazarus who was a dear friend of Jesus, and he was sick. And his sister sent for him, and Jesus didn't make it in time, so Lazarus dies. But Jesus goes to Lazarus's tomb, and the family is there weeping and mourning and asking, why weren't you here sooner? Couldn't you have done something, Jesus? And if you know the story, you know they're not going to be weeping long. Jesus says, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. And he does. He was dead in 4 days. And he's in the grave clothes, and he comes out. Oh, he's like a mummy, and everybody's astonished. And it's this amazing miracle. So Lazarus and his sisters and his friends are at the Passover. It says that Jesus and the disciples stayed at Bethany at Lazarus's place. Like they're all hanging out. They're going in together. And during a time of remembering Jesus or remembering God's goodness to Israel and singing songs of thanksgiving, it would almost be like open mic. Hey, who's got a Thanksgiving story? Who's got a celebration they want to give? Has God done something amazing in your life that you want to give thanks for? Well, you can just imagine Lazarus and his family going, we've got a story. Something amazing just happened. We are going to give the loudest thanks of our lives this Passover. There's a lot going on when Jesus comes riding into town. Let's take a quick look at the different kinds of people who were there this Passover when Jesus comes rolling into town. We have the Romans, the people who don't want a revolution to break out. They're trying to keep control. They're trying to keep peace. We have the Jewish leaders who, by the way, at the end of the story of Lazarus, everybody's celebrating. Everybody's excited. They're praising God for this amazing thing, but not the Jewish leaders. They're saying, this is what we were worried about. This is going to cause instability with our relationship with the Romans. And they say, we've got to kill Jesus. They start plotting to kill Jesus after the Lazarus incident. And then a little bit later, if you read backwards in chapter 12, before the verses that we just read, they're also going to start to like plot to kill Lazarus. Like, let's just do a lot of killing. So the Jewish leaders are there, and they're trying to keep peace. You also have the Passover people, the people that may or may not know about Jesus. They might have heard about him. They're just going there because every year they keep these traditions, and they're hoping and wondering, hey, you know, when is God going to do the big thing like he did back in the time of Moses? You have Lazarus and what I call the Lazarus crowd, his family, his friends, the people that witnessed his resurrection or at least had heard about it. And so now they're coming and they have lots of reason to give thanks and celebrate. And then you have Jesus's disciples, Peter, Mary, probably another Mary or two. John was there. Also keep in mind, there's a guy named Judas that was going into town with Jesus when he came for Passover. There's a lot of people. And they all have a lot of different ideas about what's going to happen or what should happen. Jesus happens to emphasize peace in his choice to bring the donkey. This is a reference to the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9. I'm going to read this for you and just listen to all the sentiments in this prophecy about peace. Zechariah 9, starting in verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. And he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. And as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." So the question here that rings in this Passover celebration, this Hanukkah, Passover, mashup, the palm leaves, the hosannas, the celebration, the new life for Lazarus and his family. Question kind of is put to all these different groups of people. How do we get peace? Where does peace come from? And I think each of these five groups of people will have five different answers, different approaches for where peace comes from. If you ask the Romans, how do you get peace? By force. You tell people you don't have a choice. Pax Romana is here to stay. You step out of line, you see what happened to the others. They were brutal. They ruled with a heavy hand. Romans' idea of how to get peace, you force it on people. And that's one way to go. The Jewish leaders, they thought the best way to have peace is through diplomacy and compromise. They were happy to be working with the Romans. They're like, well, hey, you know, at least we have access to the temple. Do you want to lose that again? They've given us a little bit. Let's not even lose that. Some people say, but we could have so much more. And they go, no. Don't rock the boat. That's why they were so frustrated and concerned about what was happening with Jesus and with Lazarus. They're like, we got to control this. We got to stay in this relationship with the Romans that we've worked toward. Then there's the Passover people. How's the best way to have peace? Well, trust in God. You know, we may not see it this year, we may not see it next year, but just hang on, keep the traditions, look back to a time when things were better, hold on to the golden age and hope that it comes back around again. Then there were the Lazarus people. How do they think peace comes? You might expect that they would say, through Jesus, follow him, do what he says. And forgive me if this sounds a little bit cynical, but I think the Lazarus people were a lot like the crowds in John 6 when Jesus fed the 5,000. He did the magic tricks, and they were like, whoa, let's follow this guy around. Maybe he'll do some more tricks. And then when Jesus starts talking about laying down your life and eating my body and drinking my blood, they go, whoa, that's weird. Let's go find another magician. Let's subscribe to another YouTube channel. I wonder how many from the Lazarus crowd were excited about Jesus because he demonstrated something amazing, but I wonder if they would follow in another magic man, another savior, regardless of who he was. Maybe they were fair-weathered followers of Jesus. And then there were Jesus' disciples. And again, you might think, well, they know. They've seen enough to know, like, well, Jesus, we got to trust him. But we're talking about Judas here. We're talking about Peter here. We're talking about the people that scatter once he becomes arrested here. Maybe they're starting to see what it is, but John tells us they did not understand what Jesus was doing. They couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it until later. They didn't understand what his arrival into Jerusalem meant. They didn't understand Zechariah 9. If you go back and read the John 12 passage, you'll notice there's two actions carried out by the people and one action, one choice made by Jesus. One of the actions carried out by the people was to do the palm branches. Woo! Judas Maccabeus! Hanukkah early, everybody! Yeah! We're having a revolution now! The second choice, quoting Psalm 118. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're giving thanks. It's Passover time. And yeah, looking back. But the choice Jesus makes is to ride on the donkey. He had said, like, oh, go find me a donkey. I want to make sure that this is something that I do. He is the one who brings up Zechariah 9. He is the one who talks about peace. He is the one who says, ah, this is the way. They didn't understand at the time. They didn't understand that Jesus was both the lion and the lamb. They didn't understand where he was going. And to their, in their defense, as far as John tells the story, Jesus hasn't yet predicted his death. In the other gospels, he's been talking about it all along, and they're like, we don't know what you mean, guy, because, like, you can't die. That's no good. Coming up, Jesus will say, yeah, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And things are going to change, but you'll see. This is how peace is achieved. And that's all well and good. That's an interesting history lesson. But what does it have to do with us? Well, think about what your idea of peace is. And what is your idea about where peace comes from? Maybe it's like the Romans. Like, peace comes from force. Sorry to say it, but the strongest people get to decide who has peace, who can't step out of line. Think about in your life, what leaders do you think can bring in the kind of peace that we need in our world? How do we go about making or keeping peace in our own lives, in our own relationships? What's our approach? What's our strategy? Is it brute force like the Romans? Is it compromise and just give a lot so that you can have a little? Is it like the Passover people? Just trust in the God in history. Wait for the bus. He'll come through. He always does. Let's just go back to the way things were. Let's wait for the golden age to revive itself. Maybe it's like the Lazarus people. And your approach to peace is like, I don't know, whatever works. Like, I'm a people pleaser. I'm a peacemaker. I don't like conflict. I don't want to deal with this. Just like, maybe it's I need to apologize more. Maybe it's I need to do more. Maybe whatever works. Maybe it's like Jesus' disciples who were hoping for another Judas Maccabee thing. We should try again. That revolution was awesome, and here's why it failed. We're not going to make the same mistake twice. We're going to do it right the next time. Maybe. None of these views seem to really understand what Jesus was doing, what he was about to do. And if we go back to Paul Revere and his ride, his historic ride, he was the early warning system, and maybe it brought peace. Maybe it saved some lives, but it also just equipped colonists to be ready to have a fight that was going to be fought anyway. It was an extremely bloody battle. I don't know that it brought lasting peace. You think about a city celebrating the return of its champion team. Can't help but think of February 14th, 2024, just a couple weeks ago. World champion Kansas City Chiefs came back home from Las Vegas after defeating the San Francisco 49ers. And the city gathered to say, congratulations, hail the conquering heroes. And gun violence broke out. Fight, an altercation. A mother of two young children was shot and killed. 25 other people were shot and wounded. And we're told that this was the 47th mass shooting of the year. People hadn't even started on their New Year's resolutions yet. And this violence breaks out. What do we do? Jesus seems to have an answer, but how do we access that? Go back with me to John chapter 12, because what happens right after John says, Jesus entered Jerusalem, this is what happened, and his disciples didn't really understand. The next thing John tells us is that there was another group of people that they didn't even make it onto the slide, but there was another group of people there, and maybe there's a clue about what we should do from these folks. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. Gentiles, non-Jewish people, they were just like, hey, this is a big festival. Let's go see if it's fun. See if we can get some lamb. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Philip, who was one of Jesus' disciples. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn went and told Jesus, and Jesus says a few things, but then at the end of his statement, focus on this. Now is the time, Jesus says, for judgment on this world, and now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. From our vantage point, we kind of know what he's talking about. We know he's going toward the cross. We know he's going to be allow himself to be killed. He's going to make the sacrifice, and he's going to be resurrected on the third day. And man, I can't wait to have some of those non-chocolate Easter candies this coming Sunday and celebrate that together. But the cross comes first, and the disciples from this vantage point, John tells us, and even when Jesus explains it, probably still just didn't understand what that means. But the Greeks, and they probably didn't understand what it meant any better than anybody else, but they said, we want to see Jesus. It's a simple request. Maybe they wanted to meet him. Maybe they wanted to talk with him or hear more about the kingdom of God or start to become his followers. Who knows? But that statement, I think, is pretty profound. How do we find peace? What are we supposed to do? When all that's going on, we want to see Jesus. And then Jesus explains what's going to happen, that he's going to inaugurate his kingdom of peace. We know this, and today I think we still have a hard time understanding. Our efforts at peace come up incomplete. But Jesus shows us. It's not what you think. It's not going to come from the traditional ways. I'm going to lay down my life, and I am going to conquer sin and death. And I'm going to open the door so that you can walk through and say, I don't have to live like that anymore. I don't have to live violently. I don't have to live holding on to my anger. I don't have to live in a fight or in tension. I can be free in Christ. Jesus shows the way, and the Apostle Paul, from his vantage point a few years later on down the road, he talks about what that means. He interprets for us a little bit. In Colossians chapter 2, a passage that the Thursday night spiritual formation workshop has been working through the last few weeks, Paul says this, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. Well, guess what? He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's good news. The public spectacle image, you may know, is that when a king conquered a nation, if there were prisoners of war, they would return back to town. It would be like welcoming the conquering hero, the king on his stallion, the army, the soldiers, the faithful, survivors, the banners waving, and then at the very back of the procession, those who had been captured, those who tried to resist the authority of the king, those who were overpowered, and the king in his goodness showed mercy on them, and they're in chains, and they're dragged, and the people of the city would boo them and throw stuff at them, made a public spectacle of them. Paul says that's what Jesus did to the powers of sin and death. The powers that want to keep us from the peace of God, the powers of violence, powers of unrest. He made a public spectacle of them because he entered Jerusalem and said, this is the kind of king I am. I have power. I'm going to lay down my own life so that my people can live. And we can wait for that. We can say, good, bring that kingdom. We want to live in that. Or we can say, well, he's already done it. In Christ, we can have a different way of life. We can have a different mindset. By the power of God's Spirit that was poured out on God's church, we don't have to be steered by our passions or held captive by the lack of peace that's around us all the time. We can live the way that Jesus called us to. Or we can continue to wield power in our little kingdoms. We can hold on to that. We can use brute force. We can maintain the control in our lives and see how far it gets us. Not too long ago, my two middle youngest daughters, Leah and Lucy, were fighting in the other room. And I heard them screaming. And like a good parent, after a few minutes, I went and checked on them. I said, what's the problem? They're both in tears. They're screaming at each other. They're pointing fingers. And I get the story from Lucy. And she says, she wanted to invite my imaginary friend to her tea party, but I wanted to invite her instead. So that's what you're fighting over? You're fighting over who gets to be in charge in an imaginary kingdom that doesn't matter? I didn't say this to them. I thought this for sure. It's silly. But don't we do that? Don't we guard our authority and our power and our influence in these little kingdoms that we think are important? Jesus is trying to cast a vision for something that's bigger and that's grander and that's greater. And if we can understand that where the disciples couldn't, if we can say the way to peace is only through Jesus Christ, who is the divine peacemaker, maybe we can come closer. Maybe we'll start to see it now. We won't have to wait for the great resurrection when all things are made new and all things are restored. I want you to stand with me, and we're going to close today by reciting, by declaring the Psalm of Thanks that we've all learned together. We're going to praise God for his faithfulness, which includes Jesus' entering Jerusalem, Jesus going to the cross, and Jesus' wonderful, life-giving resurrection. Let's declare this together. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you people. Great is his love toward us. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. That's it. Go in peace. Hey, thanks, man.